First John chapter 4. Now, this letter John writes to the church. He is writing to believers, those of us who have received Christ and who have determined to follow him with our life. And his purpose really is twofold, and it is to, first of all, encourage us, to encourage the body, but also to warn us. And I think John, in some ways, is like any good general who is commanding an army, because a good general is going to want to communicate to his troops what the battle plan is, what they're going to be doing as they go forward. He wants them to understand it, and he wants them to believe in it. But also, any good general is going to warn about the pitfalls. He's going to warn about the dangers that they will face as they go into battle. But ultimately, the general wants to ensure them a victory. Yeah, guys, here's our battle plan. These are the enemies that we will face. These are their resources. This is what they have. This is our plan of attack going into it. But ultimately, we will have success. And that's kind of what John does in this letter. As he lays out for them, he encourages them, warns them of the pitfalls, but then says, yeah, but we're going to have success. He begins by reminding them that their sins are forgiven. He reminds them that they know God, that they know him personally, they can walk with him, and that victory is ours. There's a real encouragement in that, a real comfort in that. And then he begins to warn of the pitfalls. He says that, first of all, we need to maintain a proper distance from the world. He says, don't be in love with the world. Don't be in love with the things of the world. And you know, there's a kind of a tension there, because the Bible tells us that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And so where is that line? Where do we find the line of being in the world, but not of the world? Well, the line there, the thing that gives us assurance is abiding in Christ. John says that we are in the world, and we're in the world for a purpose, for a reason. And so we need to be in the world, we need to be close enough to the world so that the world sees the light of Christ that is shining through us, but not so close to the world that it infects us. We want to be able to affect the world without having the world infect us. And so there are lines there, lines that we must not cross. And the way that we know where those lines are and where they are for us individually is as we abide in him. It is abiding in him that keeps us away from sin, it keeps us safe, it keeps us strong, and it keeps us confident. Abiding in him. It's a big theme in this letter. And he says, as we abide in him, the second side of that is that we will love, very naturally, we will love our brothers. We will love those around us, those in the body of Christ. And he says that the love that we have is a kind of love that is demonstrated. It's not just ethereal, sentimental stuff, but it is down to earth. It is a demonstrated kind of love. And as we demonstrate that love, we confirm that the Holy Spirit resides within us. But, and then he gets back into another warning. He says, but be aware that there are other spiritual influences. Don't be too quick to jump into whatever spiritual revelation you think you might have. He says we need to test the spirits. And then he gives us that test in verse 2, and we looked at all of that last week. And so in verse 5, it's kind of a strange place where we ended last week. In verse 5, where we pick up our study this morning, he is still talking about the false teachers, the influence of the demonic spirits in this world. Verse 5, he says, they, talking about the false teachers, they are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. And from this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. The world, he says, will listen to the false teachers, and they are out there everywhere. They're on the TV. They're in the checkout line. Do you guys notice that in the checkout line, those magazines, you know, that are there? False prophets, all of them. And what is it, why is it that there is something in me and probably something in you that is drawn to that stuff? Yeah, that's why I hate going through the checkout line, because inevitably the person in front of me, you know, has some problem with their credit card, and I'm stuck there with nothing to do, and these magazines are there with, you know, Elvis has come back from the dead, and there are flying saucers coming out of volcanoes, and there's something in me that is just drawn to, I wonder what they're talking about. You know, false prophets, and they're all around us. How can we know that a teacher then is from God and that his or her message can be trusted? I mean, after all, we're told that Satan is a master deceiver, a master liar, a master manipulator. So how can we know? Well, we looked at part of the answer last week in verse 2. But the second part of the answer to that question is in verse 15, and we'll get to that today. Back in verse 2, he said that the false teachers will deny Christ's humanity. And that was the thing that they were doing back in the first century, denying that Christ came at all, that he was just some kind of spirit that moved through, but he really wasn't here as a human being. The cults today, though, have flipped that and are teaching the other side of it. And that other side is that he wasn't really God. And we see that in teachings of many of the cults today. They say, Jesus, well, he's a good guy, you know, said a lot of good things, and you should kind of listen to what he has to say, but, you know, not really God. Or they say that he's a good teacher, or he is one of many sons of God, and we are all sons of God, and we all get to kind of make up our own rules as we go along. Lots of false teachers out there. But again, in verse 15, he's going to tell us the other test is, do we acknowledge that he is the Son of God? But we'll get to that. Here he says that there are two spirits in the world today, and we see this all around us. There is God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and then there is the satanic side of this, the spirit of lies, the spirit of deception. So these two spirits in the world today. The spirit of truth that speaks through the inspired word of God. It speaks to those who are called of God, who have the spirit of God residing within them. And we recognize it. We see it. The true sheep will follow the voice of the shepherd. Now, in verse 7, John changes subjects. A big part of this letter is about love, about the definition of love, and he moves back to talk about that in verse 7. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who has love, who loves, has been born of God and knows God. And the one who doesn't love doesn't know God, because God is love." God's nature is that of holiness, and his character is that of love. And so the point that John is making is that if we claim Christ, if we say that we have Christ living in us, abiding in us, and yet we cannot or will not demonstrate love to those around us, especially those within the body of Christ, then we deny the very claim that we make about Christ residing in us. This really is where the rubber meets the road. You know, it's easy for people to jabber in tongues. It's easy for people to study Scripture and be able to spout doctrine and theology. But guys, the difficult part for us is demonstrating love. It's demonstrating love in practical, down-to-earth, and it is dirt under the fingernails kind of love. It is very practical. It is self-sacrificing. You see, it really doesn't cost very much to put $5 in the agape box and say, glory to God, and walk out of here. What is really difficult is for you or me on our way home as we're driving home and we see that guy at our church that he just rubs us the wrong way. You know, we just don't really like that guy. And as we're driving home, we see him broken down on the right side of the road. You know, his car is over there. He's got a flat tire. The jack is broken. You see him over there. You're driving along. And what do you want to do? Hand on the wheel. You want to go like this and just, you know, pass on by, totally ignoring the guy. That's our nature. John says that the love of Christ will cause us to stop, to pull over, to help that guy, even though we know it's going to be an annoying conversation and a difficult time as we work through that problem that he is facing. The love that John talks about is not a sappy, saccharine, sentimental kind of thing. It's not the stuff that rolls out of Hollywood. What John is talking about is agape. It's a Greek word, and it means a kind of love that is self-sacrificing. It is all about the other person and nothing about me. Well, verse 9, he begins to define love for us. Verse 9, he says, God's love is revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. The propitiation, it's a big church word that means God paid the price for our sin. He paid a price that we couldn't pay to absolve a debt that he didn't owe. He paid. He was the propitiation for our sin. Dear friends, if God, and this is John's point here, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. Back in chapter 3 of 1 John, John says this, "This is how we have come to know love. He, meaning Jesus, laid down his life for us." And of course, we all know John 3:16, which is very interesting to consider the parallel of those two verses, 1 John 3:16 and then the Gospel of John 3:16. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." God's love is revealed to us in one place, and that is in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. You see, I think we get confused sometimes. We want to define love in other ways. Some think that God's love is revealed to us in the beauty of nature, nature that we see all around us. And man, Germany is a wonderful place. You know, Peggy and I were going someplace the other day, and we're on the Autobahn and just, you know, zipping through, and you see these, you know, hills and valleys and these little bitty villages kind of nestled, and it's just fabulously beautiful. It's amazing. And then this time of year, we get, you know, snowfall, and the snow is, you know, it's just great. If it's going to be cold, I would rather have snow. Not this kind of weather that we have this last week, where it's just drizzly and miserable. I'd rather have snow if it's going to be cold. I keep hoping that we can have snow and 80-degree temperatures, but that hasn't happened yet. But we look at the world around us and we think, wow, God is so awesome. God is so wonderful. But guys, we live in a fallen world. This world today is nothing like what it was back in the garden. Did you know I found this interesting. The geologists have discovered in the fossil record ferns that were 50 feet long. A 50-foot long fern. Ferns usually, 1 to 2 feet long. 50 feet long. And you know where they found it? In Antarctica. One of the coldest places on Earth. How on Earth were there ever ferns in Antarctica? I just imagine that this is what the Garden of Eden was like, what the world was like before the fall. And if that is true, if there were ferns that were 50 feet long, imagine what the watermelons look like. You imagine a watermelon the size of a city bus or a mango the size of a Volkswagen? That's awesome. That is really incredible. But guys, even that, even if all of that is true, that is not where the love of God is defined for us. It's defined for us in Jesus Christ. And too often we try to use God's love as a bargaining chip to get the things that we want. We say things like, well, God, if you really love me, then you would give me this girl, this job, this money, this prestige, this position. You would give me the things that I want, God, if you really love me. Or we say, if I were God, like God needs our advice, if I were God, I wouldn't treat my kid this way. I'd be nicer to me than what you're being. Like God needs parenting advice from us. Guys, the definition of love is this. And that is that God sent his only son, to die on a cross so that we might know him, so that we might have fellowship with God, to know him, to walk with him, to be with him. Now the world today questions God's love. They look at the ravages of sin in the world around us, wars that are breaking out, terrible things that are happening to people in various parts of the world. And they look at that and they say, well, how can a God of love permit things like that to happen? Well, the problem is they're looking at the wrong indicators. Those things are not the indicators of God's love. Those things are the indicators of our rebellion. God proved his love on the cross, where Christ died in our place so that we might live. But the point that John is making here, in light of all of that, for those of us who are Christ followers, who have the Spirit of God living in us, John's point is, if that is true, then we need to be loving each other. We need to be demonstrating that kind of love, that kind of sacrificial love for those around us, those in the body. Are we reaching out? Are we asking people how we can pray for them? Are we asking people where their needs are? We should love each other the same way that God loves us. In verse 12, he says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is perfected in us. And this is how we know that we remain in him, and he in us. He has given assurance to us from his Spirit. John says, none of us has ever seen God. Anybody here seen God? No, we haven't seen him. We don't know what he looks like. But as we love each other, there is the assurance that comes to us from the testimony of God's Spirit that resides in us, that we are of him and he is in us. We can't see God, but as we demonstrate love for each other, and that's, I'm talking about when love is not our natural response in those very difficult situations. When we demonstrate love to each other, that's how we know that God's Spirit is at work within us. Because we're doing things that are not according to our nature. It has to be by his nature. It has to be by his Spirit. And so God's love is put on display when we do these things. As Christians, we don't love each other because we're so wonderful. we're all just, you know, such perfect, wonderful people, and we just love each other so much because we're just awesome, all of us, right? No. We love each other in spite of our imperfections, in spite of the fact that we are all a mess. And that's John's point here. We need to love each other in spite of the problems that we have. You know, the church isn't a place where perfect people come together and congregate and talk about our perfect lives and our perfect wives and our perfect jobs and the perfect kids that God has given us. Anybody have any of those? Yeah, the husbands are going, is this a trick question? What do you do? No, none of us are perfect. This is a place where broken people come to be encouraged by the body, to grow in our knowledge of God, and to be healed. Be healed of the things that are stirring within us. Verse 14 says this, "And we have seen, and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him." Our testimony, guys, is that God is love. But it is a very specific kind of love. It is not, again, the fluff that comes out of Hollywood. Our testimony is that God is love. His character is revealed in that he sent his Son to die for us. That is a real practical thing. He sent Jesus to die on a cross. He sent him into the world as a Savior. He didn't send Jesus. John doesn't say he sent Jesus as a teacher. Our problem is not education. We don't need to be smarter to understand and to walk with God. He doesn't say that, you know, that there's some kind of a spiritual elevation that we need to attain. He didn't send Jesus as a guru to give us more spiritual insight. He didn't send Jesus as a physical instructor. He didn't say that our problem is dietary, you know, that we need to be in better shape and work harder physically to live healthier lives. John doesn't say that Jesus came as a fitness instructor. Jesus came as a Savior, because that's the problem that mankind has. Our sin has separated us from God eternally. And without Jesus Christ, you cannot know God. And you cannot understand God until you see Jesus Christ. Verse 17, he says, "In this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. For we are as he is in this world." In the verse 17, I find very fascinating. We are as he is in this world. He is in heaven right now, arbitrating between God and us. He is the mediator between God and man. He is in heaven today doing that. And guys, we are here in this earth at this time to be the mediator, to be the representative, the ambassador that God has sent into this world. We are here to demonstrate the love of God to a world that is lost and doesn't know him. And everything that we see going on in the world today is working toward a conclusion. Do you see that? John talks about this day of judgment that is coming. There is a day of judgment that is coming. For those who don't know Christ, there is a palpable sense of fear that comes as we talk about that, as we deal with the issue of sin and of death and of the unknown. Fear is what stirs within the human soul as we look at these things. But, look at verse 18, "There is no fear in love. Instead, Perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. And so the one who fears hasn't reached perfection in love. I want you to look at that. If fear is something that you are dealing with in your life, John says there's still some work to do in your heart, in understanding the reality of the love that God has for you and the love that God has for me. When we abide in God's love, there is no fear of future judgment, no fear of future separation or rejection. Now, God will chasten us. Now, we need that from time to time, but it is done with a loving hand. And we don't need to fear that. And we don't need to fear ever having to face His judgment. Fear, worry, stress, well, these are terrible things, difficult things to work to deal with. You know, doctors today who study the effects of fear, anxiety, worry on the human body say that it is more deadly than cholesterol. You know, that you can exercise, you can eat all the fiber that you want, you can juice to your heart's content, but if you don't deal with stress, you're going to die young. You will die early. Stress is the thing that we've got to deal with. So I deal with stress and have another piece of bacon. You know, I'm good with this. Just stress is the big killer. In Luke chapter 21, we read there that one of the characteristics of the last days is going to be fear. That fear will pervade mankind, that people will die of fear, that they will be so caught up in fearfulness that they will actually die. Guys, we live in fearful times. Lots going on in the world today, and man, so many things come and just bring fear into our lives. The people today who are afraid that North Korea is going to shut down the movie industry in Hollywood. I'm kind of on North Korea's side with this, quite frankly. I think it'd be okay if we had a few less movies out there. But, you know, as Christians, though, we are not to be characterized by fear. It's not to be a part of our life. Not to be filled with, and the idea is terror and torment. Now, there is a healthy fear of God that we as believers have. It is a recognition of who He is, living in awe of who He is, respecting Him and responding to Him. There is a kind of fear that is good and is natural. But that's not what John is talking about here. As we grow in His love, He drives out the fear that consumes us. God doesn't want us trembling in fear. He loves us. He sent His Son to die for us. He doesn't want us living like that. And so John says, as we walk into, as we understand more about the love that God has for us, fear goes away. Fear will evaporate. We need to grow in His love. Then in verse 19 he says this, "We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For the person who doesn't love his brother he has seen can't love the God he has not seen. And we have this command from Him: the one who loves God must also love his brother." John began talking about the love of God back in chapter 3. And now he closes chapter 4 talking about God's love. He says, "We love because God loved us first." That is the reason that we can love. That is what prompts us to love. The fact that God loves us first, He loved us first, and then He planted His Spirit in us. And His Spirit is what allows the love of God to flow out to the people around us. He loves us, and so we should love each other. And this is a command. We are commanded to do this. We are commanded to put love into action, a real physical kind of thing. Love here isn't a feeling. It's not an emotion. You know, we're told that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and then it goes on from there. And I really like the first part of that. You know, the love, joy, peace stuff. I'll take all of that I can get. Just bucket loads of love, joy, peace. I want that in abundance. But I start to get a little nervous with the rest of it, where he starts talking about long-suffering and patience and kindness, because I don't want to have to exercise those things. You know, I want the love, joy, peace coming in my direction, but I don't want to have to give the long-suffering, the patience, kindness, meekness. Those are things that are difficult for me. Love, joy, peace, those are good. Patience, long-suffering. What that tells me is that I'm going to run into other human beings that are going to require me to exercise those things. And I don't like that idea, because it doesn't come natural. In fact, it's impossible for me to exercise those things. And so God has given us His Spirit to reside within us, to give us the strength, to give us the ability to love in those ways. You know, these things that are listed here, patience and long-suffering, they are part of the fruit of the Spirit. But they're not just hanging on the tree there to rot. They're there for us to use. They're there for us to take hold of and have as a part of our life. The idea is that we are here to demonstrate something to a lost world, a world that doesn't have these things. And the only way that we can do that is as we abide in Christ. Abiding in Christ is what we need to do. He is the vine, we are the branches. We can only produce the fruit, guys, as we abide in Him. And that's a daily thing. I'm going to have the worship team come up. Once you guys stand, and we'll close for today. You know, there may be some here today who are struggling with this idea of the, you know, of just fear in their heart, fear in their life, not knowing what is going to happen next week. And fear just invades you. There may be some here today who are struggling with the idea of just the assurance of God's love. As we close today, I want you to understand that God does love you fully and completely. And it's demonstrated for you on the cross. It's not demonstrated in the circumstances of your life. God's doing other work there. His love is demonstrated on the cross. And you can know that. You can have assurance with that. And if you're here today and you're struggling with those things, I'd like you to know that we are ready and willing to pray with you, to ask the Lord to reveal those things to you in your heart and to give you a sense of comfort and security. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to die for us. We celebrate that in this season. But Lord, we don't want that to be something that we just celebrate at Christmas. It is something that we need to celebrate throughout the year. Lord, through your Son, you've demonstrated your great, awesome, powerful love for us. And Lord, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.